Hello, and welcome to today's service. And it's good to be together again for the joy and privilege of worshipping God and listening as he speaks through his infallible word. Today, Ken MacDonald will preach from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 34. And the title of the sermon is Vital Union with Jesus Christ. And Jordan Lane will give the youth talk today. In a moment or two, we'll begin our service by singing from Psalm 93. This is a psalm which speaks of troubled seas and boisterous waves. And that's a picture of all that is unruly, and that is dangerous and threatening, things that are disturbing. And that's a scenario that we can all be familiar with throughout our lives, but especially at this time. But in the psalm, the psalmist's perspective is quite clear. He lifted his eyes higher than the turbulent waters, which spoke of impending crisis and opposition. And he looked instead to the throne of God, which endures forever, seeing the Lord's sovereign rule over all disturbances. Also, he didn't let what he heard dominate his life. He was aware of the noise, but instead he wasn't focused on the breakers and their noise. Instead, he tuned his ear to the enduring word of God. It's absolutely trustworthy, because the author is trustworthy. You can trust Jesus in the trials and the hardships of life. As the song says, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. So let's sing Psalm 93 together. The Lord is King. And following this, Rowan MacDonald will lead us in prayer.
The Lord is King, his throne endures, majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong and you are God from all eternity. The seas, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their waves and made a mighty noise. The Lord enthroned on high is strong, more powerful is he than thunder of the ocean's waves or breakers of the sea. Your royal statutes, Lord, stand firm, unchanging is your word, and holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord.
Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to glorify you and to uplift your name. Lord, we know that you alone are holy. If our minds could only begin to grasp how great and how mighty and how holy you are, it would be too much for us. Compared to you, we are dust, even less than dust. We humble ourselves before you. We confess we are sinners. Our sins are ever before us, and in us there is no good thing. Lord, forgive us for grieving you. Forgive us when we make the same mistakes. Forgive us for doing what we know we shouldn't. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that because of your grace we can be forgiven. While we were still sinners, in the face of our depravity, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, give us hope in this pandemic. There are so many people who are worried and fearful without hope. Be with them and let them know of your love for them. We know that many bad things have come from this pandemic, but we ask that good may also come from it. And we ask that your will may be done through it. And may the vaccine accomplish what it was made for, and may it succeed in saving many lives. May your church be a bright light in the midst of this darkness. May your gospel go forward as a message of hope for the salvation of many who will hear it. Lord, we know that our nation is by no means more special or more important than others in your eyes. But we also know that you love the people of this nation as much as any other, and you sent your Son to die for them as well as for us. Give our leaders strength and wisdom to do what is right. May our nation be used for your purposes. Lord, guide us through this darkness and uncertainty. Lead us in the right way. Keep us on the narrow road. Give us the strength to follow you and to do what you tell us. Keep us near to you, and let the presence of the Holy Spirit stay with us and fill us with joy and peace. Remind us, Lord, that we are here to worship you, for this is our one purpose in life, to glorify God. All things are in awe of you. What a privilege it is to join with all creation in praise to you. All things praise thee, Lord Most High, heaven and earth and sea and sky. All were for thy glory made, that thy greatness thus displayed might all worship bring to thee. All things praise thee. Lord, may we. Amen.
Hi guys, so we're going to be carrying on our look through the book of Galatians this week. But just to quickly recap, last week Anna was talking to us about how it was really wrong for the Jewish Christians to be trying to force the non-Jewish Christians to follow Jewish law, and then criticising them or pushing them out of the church when they failed to. As Christians, our faith is not just about following the law perfectly, or trying to become perfect people by our own efforts. Now this is something that's really helpful for us all to understand, because you'll probably encounter a bunch of non-Christians who will turn to you and say things like, I don't want to be a Christian because it's just following a bunch of rules. I've had friends say things like that to me, and it was actually really helpful that I'd studied passages like this and understood this for myself so that I was able to answer them and explain to them why that is just not the case. So let's have a look at what Paul's response is and how we should respond when people say things like that to us. So we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. For through the law I die to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That first sentence is pretty confusing, so I'll try and break it down so that we can make a bit more sense of it. In chapter 7 in the book of Romans, which is another letter written by Paul, there's a passage which explains in full what Paul means here, but for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase what he says there. But I recommend that you do go and give it a read sometime. Essentially, Paul explains that the law was not given to us so that we can try and follow it perfectly and become perfect people by that. We are sinful people. We make mistakes. We say and do bad things. And the law was actually given to us to make that clear. The law is not bad. It simply shows us a standard of behaviour that is acceptable to a holy God. Now that standard and the expectations of the law are seriously high because God is so good. We look at these standards and then we look at ourselves and we just think, I just can't do that. We can become slaves to living in this way, trapped in an endless cycle of not being good enough and feeling like we have to prove ourselves to someone. In this way, as Paul says, the law brings death. It makes us aware of how sinful we are and the punishment that we are due for our sin. And this isn't something that only the Jews of Paul's day struggled with. This is very relevant and very true for people today too. Other religions will teach that you have to follow lots of rules and traditions in order to be good and to get into heaven. And outside of religion, there's that constant pressure to be a good person, to be rich and successful and popular in order to have a fulfilling and a happy life. It can all get pretty depressing, but thankfully, things don't end there for the Christian. The law shows us how sinful we are and how incapable we are of attaining a standard of goodness that God will be satisfied with by ourselves. It shows us how badly we need someone who is able to live out the law perfectly in our place and then pay the price and take the punishment for our sin so that we don't have to do that either. It shows us how much we need a saviour like Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned, and he lived exactly according to the law that God gave the people. He then died, paying the price for the sin of every person who had or ever would live. He then rose again, defeating sin and death, which meant that he could offer freedom and eternal life to all those who trust in him and have their sins forgiven through him. When we trust in Jesus and give our lives to him, we're doing what Paul writes here. We're being crucified with Christ and entering into new life in which he lives in us and through us. To be crucified with Christ means giving up life as a slave, trying to make yourself perfect by your own efforts. To enter into new life with him means instead accepting that only he can make you perfect and allowing him to transform the way that you live and act. This doesn't mean that we stop trying to follow God's commands. The law is still good, but it does change the way in which we think about them. Following God's commands stops being something that we see as a means to be made perfect and to get us into heaven. Instead, it becomes something that we do out of love and gratitude to God for sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin. It is a result of Jesus working in us and a sign to those around us who don't yet know Jesus of the way in which trusting in him and giving our lives to him changes everything.
Hello again, it's good to be with you once more. Let's read the Bible together. Today's reading is from the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 9, from verse 18 to verse 34. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him. So did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. He said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. This is God's word. May he bless its reading to us. And before we come to the sermon, we're going to sing together from Psalm 98 in the Psalter. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory have won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen's sight he openly have shown. Let's sing together for God's praise.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen's sight he openly hath shown. Be mindful of his grace and truth, to Israel's house hath been, and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him, sing praises and rejoice. With harp and voice of psalms unto Jehovah sing. With trumpets, cornets gladly sound before the Lord the King. Let seas and all their fullness roar, the world and dwellers there. Let floods clap hands and let the hills together joy declare. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, his folk with equity.
Just before we begin the sermon, we're going to do something slightly different and just listen to a clip of a song being sung that links in with today's talk.
Whoa, that woman in the Bible days. She had been sick, sick so very long. But she heard my Jesus was passing by, so she joined the gathering throng. And while she was pushing her way through, someone asked her, "What are you trying to do?" She said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole." She cried, "Oh, and oh,
so to our sermon today, Matthew 9, 18 to 34, and I've given this the title, Vital Union with Jesus Christ. Vital Union with Jesus Christ. Now, Sam Cooke's song, wonderfully emotive as it is. This woman is described to us who seeks to reach out and just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing that she will be made whole when she does. Now, we're living in days when we're pretty wary about who or what we touch since the COVID-19 virus has gone pandemic. Hugs and handshakes are off the menu, aren't they? We have hand sanitizer in our pockets or handbags or in the glove box of our cars. And to Orthodox Jews in Jesus' day, there were strict rules about who was clean, about who you could touch, who was unclean, and who was untouchable. Like the leper from chapter 8 that we saw a few weeks ago, this woman suffering from bleeding was perpetually unclean under Levitical law. She was one of the untouchable ones. The dead too are unclean. If you touch someone who has died, a corpse, you become unclean, such as this poor daughter of the ruler who came to Jesus. Sick folk, such as the blind men who come to Jesus, would be classed as unclean, and certainly a man possessed by a demon would be unclean. But do you see how this unclean, bleeding woman is permitted to reach out and touch Jesus? And do you see how Jesus reaches out to touch the dead girl and the eyes of the two blind men, even as he had reached out to touch that poor leper in the previous chapter? You see, Matthew wants us to understand something about Jesus' touch, about contact with him in this cluster of miraculous deliverances as he records them together for us in this chapter of his gospel. You see, it's not enough to merely assent, to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's not enough to merely understand the facts, to be genuine, important though that is. As James says in his wee letter in the New Testament, "You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." See, we have a need of vital union with Jesus Christ through faith. We need to be found in Christ on that final day. We need to reach out and touch him, and to have him reach out and touch us. We must have vital union with Jesus Christ. And let's explore that together as we consider these encounters that folk had with Jesus here in our verses before us today. My first point is that we must come in desperate dependence upon Jesus. We must come in desperate dependence to Jesus. Look at this ruler. The ruler came to Jesus on his knees. You don't often see rulers on their knees, do you? Ruler usually means in the New Testament a synagogue ruler, and that's confirmed for us in other Gospels. This man was high up in the Jewish religious system. And it was a system that is already taking a firm stance in opposition to Jesus. It's already deciding and making up its mind that Jesus is a false Messiah. And yet this man still comes to Jesus. He's desperate because his little girl has just died. I wonder, can you be any more desperate than that? All but the worst of parents would gladly trade places with a dying child. You fathers, would you not die in the place of your children if it were paramount? Or indeed, would you not kill to protect them if it were needed? What would you not give for your own child's life? How much more must you pray for their eternal life? For them to be spared from the second death that awaits all who refuse Jesus. So fathers particularly, do you pray? Do you pray regularly and persistently and desperately for your children? This ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus and kneels before him in desperation and dependence. So too the poor woman struck with perpetual bleeding that we heard about in Sam Cooke's song. She comes to Jesus. She's too timid. She's too embarrassed to make herself known. In one sense, she's the opposite of the ruler. He's from the upper echelons of religious society, whilst she is an unclean outcast, the lowest of the low, an untouchable. But all must come to Jesus just the same, in that same desperate dependence on the only one who can save us. I remember hearing the story of the Duke of Wellington shortly after the Battle of Waterloo. And the Duke of Wellington was something of a notorious hero up and down the land. And he was in a church for a communion service somewhere on the south coast of England. And the way they used to do communion was people would go up to the altar rail and kneel down and receive the bread and the wine from the minister. But they would serve communion to the gentry, the dukes, the lords and the ladies first, and then when they had finished receiving the communion, then the labourers and the servants and the ordinary village folk would go up second. And there'd been a bit of a mix-up, and an ordinary farm labourer found himself kneeling at the altar rail waiting to receive the bread, but kneeling next to the Duke of Wellington. And embarrassingly, he fumbled and went to get up, and the Duke of Wellington stopped him and said, "Son, we are all equal here. All must come in that same desperate dependence, from the highest to the low, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is at her handmill. All must come just the same." This lady was desperate. not just because of her pariah and her unclean status, but no doubt weak by anemia. And as Mark's gospel fills in some detail, she'd been bleeding for 12 years and suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She is all but already defeated. So she comes in desperate dependence to Jesus. As do the two blind men who followed him, calling out as they went, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They even follow him indoors. Now, it can't be easy following someone when you're blind. But they did, in desperate dependence. And this is how we are to come to Jesus too. Desperate for life, for love, for acceptance, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for healing, for restoration, for new life in him. But our coming must transcend just desperation and dependence. We are to come, secondly, we're to come in faith to Jesus Christ. We're to come in faith. And faith certainly overlaps with dependence, but it goes a lot further than desperation does. Faith knows. Faith has a sense of assurance that it has come to the right place, to the only one who can cross us over from death to life. Hallelujah. And the ruler prays to Jesus on his knees. Firstly, he states the fact, "My daughter has just died." Secondly, he has a plea, "Come and put your hand on her." Thirdly, he confesses his faith, "And she will live." So too, as you fathers pray for your children who may have wandered from the faith that you taught them, come on your knees before Jesus in desperation and dependence, but come in faith. State the facts: my child faces a lost eternity. Plead with the Lord, "Come and touch my child," and confess your faith in him, and you will impart eternal life. It's the same for any prayer. It doesn't have to be a father praying for a child. Don't let your faith be hindered. Don't let your faith be curtailed by mourners or naysayers, as we see here. Note how when Jesus got to the ruler's house, there's a throng of mourners busy churning out dirges and playing flutes. And in the time, in the culture, that was normal. There were professional mourners, musicians and wailers who were paid to come and set the scene as kind of part of the undertaker's package, if you like. Hence the surprising, inappropriate laughing at Jesus when he says the girl is not dead but asleep. These are not mourning relatives. They are professionals who easily move from their dirge to laughing at Jesus, thinking what he says is ridiculous. But that scorn, that laughter, will very soon be silenced because of what Jesus will do. Spurgeon remarked on these verses wonderfully. Here's what he wrote. "The minstrels had commenced their hideous discords. Mistrustful friends are eager to bury us before the due time. And we are ourselves too apt to fall into the same error about others. Unbelief calls in the undertakers and the hired mourners to bury those who will yet live for years. We give over to hopelessness those whom Jesus will yet save. Or we begin making a noise where a gracious, silent work would be far better. Jesus will have the death music quieted, for it is premature and even false in its significance. He says to the minstrels, give place. Many things have to give place when Jesus comes on the scene, and he takes care that they shall give place, for he puts them out of the room. Our ruler here has faith in Christ. Put your hand on her, and she will live. So too this poor bleeding woman. If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. It's a very simple kind of faith. It's perhaps a bit superstitious, you could say. It's a faith that wants to remain anonymous, remain hidden. She snuck up on Jesus in the crowd. She didn't want to be singled out. Now, we could pick holes in this woman's theology, perhaps, or criticize her faith. But you have to say this. Her faith, flawed though it may well be, was certainly not misdirected. She reached out to Jesus. She's finished with reaching out to anyone else. All those years she's tried others. All those years they've been no help at all. All those years and her money is gone. So now, here and now, she puts all her eggs in one basket and she reaches out to the Lord of all compassion. And Jesus turns around and he saw her. He noticed her and he calls out to her and he calls her daughter. Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And she was healed right then, at that moment. Her faith, imperfect though it was well placed in the only Saviour of our souls, in the Lamb of God, in the Saviour of the world. Consider too the faith of which the two blind men relentlessly pursue Jesus, crying, have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us is their plea. Son of David is their confession, their profession of faith. The Son of David means the Messiah, God's anointed Saviour King, whom Isaiah prophesied would come. And then will the eyes of the blind be opened, says Isaiah, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah chapter 35. And Jesus asks these two blind men straight out, do you believe that I am able to do this for you? Yes, Lord, is their immediate, their instant response. Yes, Lord, here is their profession of faith. Yes, Lord. And the two blind men can see what so many others are blinded to. And again, here we see the touch of Jesus. Then he touched their eyes, the most sensitive part of your body. Jesus touched their eyes. How delicate his touch must have been. According to your faith, he said, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. Despite a stern warning not to tell anyone, Jesus doesn't want to become a sensationalist healer. He would rather have people hear his word and obey it. Despite the warning, the two men who can now see can't hold in their fantastic news, their excitement. They just blab out to everyone, everywhere they go. It just bursts out of them. They couldn't help it, and you can't really blame them for that. So we must come to Jesus in faith. He is the rock on whom we can trust, on whom we can stand when all around is sinking sand. Reach out to Jesus yourself in faith. Echo the words of that woman, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. So come in desperation and dependence, come in faith. Thirdly, come all of you who can't come. This is from verses 32 and 33. While they were going out, a demon-possessed man who could not talk was brought to Jesus. Not only can't he come, but he can't ask for help. He can't speak. Satan has hindered this man from coming. But others brought him. Satan has halted this man from speaking, from pleading or confessing his faith. His speech has been stopped. But Jesus knows. And those whom Jesus delivers, those whom he saves, he loosens their tongues so that they may testify to others. Which is where we're going next week with the sermon from verse 35 onward, as Jesus seeks workers to go out into the harvest field and preach, testify to the gospel. Maybe you feel like this demon-possessed man, that you are excluded and you cannot come. But here's the thing. Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Then make every effort to come. The devil wants to stop you coming. Even the demon-possessed man who could not speak was enabled to come. Others brought him. Just as the paralytic was enabled to come. The devil wants to close your mouth and stop you seeking and asking for help. The mute could ask for nothing, but Jesus knew, and Jesus loosed his tongue. Do you want to come? In your heart. Make every effort to come to Jesus. Come in desperate dependence. Come in faith. Come even if you think you can't come, because he will make a way. Make every effort. The invitation is for all, for everyone who is thirsty to come and drink. None are excluded from being invited. The call goes out into the streets. Come on in. Into the fold. Come back to the deliverer and the overseer of your souls. And as our passage comes to an end, there is just one group who cannot come. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And these are those who have been blessed by God to have Jesus revealed to them in some measure right before their very eyes, but who are determined to call what is good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, warns Isaiah. And it is a fearful, dreadful warning. Think about our own day, how popular it is in our day to rejoice and celebrate things that God finds abominable and calls them sin and detestable in Scripture. How popular it is in our day to hate as evil bigotry true obedience to God's commands, to call it intolerance and wickedness. Calling evil good and good evil. Putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Pharisees in verse 34 are an extreme of this. this same satanic delusion. They have excluded themselves from being able to come by refusing to see as good that which is good, and as evil that which is evil. And you cannot be more wrong. It's not possible to be more wrong than to confuse Jesus with Satan. Calling good evil and evil good is the oldest lie of the devil. Way back in the garden, Eve was tempted by Satan to believe that disobedience to God could in any way be good. Hear the word of the Lord today. Come to Jesus today. Whatever else you do, come to Jesus. Forsake all others, but come to Jesus. Come in desperation and dependence. Come in faith, believing in him. Come even if you think you cannot come. Come into a vital union with Jesus Christ. Reach out to touch the hem of his garment, and you will be made whole. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes saving faith as believing, receiving, and resting in Jesus Christ. So come to him. Amen. We're going to finish by singing the hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Let's sing together to God's glory.
Love divine, all loves excel.
Let us see.
the blessing from the beginning of John's Gospel. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who believed in him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Keep safe. And I look forward to seeing you next time, God willing.